tie together two thoughts in the Word of God. One is God as our Creator, that God originally was the creator of man, and that because of this, God can recreate or regenerate man. Now, I've taken this background because in verse 11, you'll notice it says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." You'll find this "after its kind" repeated about 8 or 9 times in the book of Genesis. Now notice the fowl of the air after their kind, and the beasts of the field after their kind, and then when it came to the creeping things after their kind, and then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And man came forth after the likeness of God. Now, there isn't anything so puzzling in the study of evolution as to find what they call the missing links, or to find those representations of life where they're in the process of crossing the line of demarcation between the species. They can find species that resemble each other, but to find some representative life halfway from one species to another and prove that it has migrated from one species to another is where evolution has broke down. And this is why, after over 100 years, it's still a theory and unproven. Now, I'd like tonight to establish the fact that the Bible makes it plain that God created man, and not only did he create him, but he created man in his own image. And man came forth after the image and likeness of God. Let us notice in the second chapter of Genesis, we'll find again in the 3rd verse. Some say that creation is only a matter of the first 2 chapters of the Bible, but I want to lay upon you that if we take God's power of creation away from man, we have vitiated the whole Bible and the most fundamental principle of the Bible. Notice in chapter 2, verse 3, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." Very plain. And in the 4th verse, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." Then notice, will you, in 5:1, I want you to notice it doesn't just concern, by no means, the first 2 chapters of Genesis. It reaches far beyond that. Notice in Genesis 5, "This is the book of the generations of Adam, in the day that God created man." Very plainly says, "In the likeness of God made he him." In other words, he came forth after the likeness of God, after God's image. Now, I think this is an important truth, because if we do not establish the fact that God has created man, it is very difficult for us to persuade man by the gospel that God can recreate man. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, the creator and the creature. That's in the marching orders of the church. Then notice in verse 2, "Male and female created he them and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created." Now, notice in the 6th chapter we have it again. And in the 7th verse, and this is the case of the flood. In the 6th verse, "It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth." Whom I have created. It's his creation. Therefore, he has a right to destroy him. He has a perfect right to destroy him. both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Now in Deuteronomy, which is the second law, we find in the book of law, the book of the first books of the Bible, we find what's called the Law 5 of Moses. But the second law is Deuteronomy. Notice Deuteronomy 4:32, if you will, because it wasn't overlooked when the second law, or Deuteronomy, was written. He says in this, beginning in verse 31, "For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them." God's creation and his recreation of us is related to a covenant. God was obliged because of creation and was enabled because of creation to regenerate man and to renew the image in which man was created. So as for now, he says, "For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth." This thought is woven and interwoven and stated and restated all through the Bible, through the prophets, and through the New Testament, to which we're going to pass immediately. "And ask from one side of heaven unto the other, whether there had been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it." Now let us turn to Mark 13, if we may, and the 19th verse. Mark 13 and verse 19, and it's the Lord himself that's speaking, and it's an important thing to notice, I think. It's a shortened form, Mark 13 is, of the Olivet Discourse, given in much longer terms in the book of Matthew. But when Jesus there was talking about the tribulation that was coming upon the earth, in the 18th verse he says, "Pray ye that your flight be not in the winter." In the 19th verse of the 13th chapter, "For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created." He dates back to the creation. "Unto this time neither shall be." Now, Jesus believed in the creation. He believed God had created. And he never hesitated to mention it. And the Word of God is full of it, replete of it, from beginning to end. Now in 1 Corinthians 11:9, we find another instance where Paul makes it plain what he thinks about the matter of creation. In 1 Corinthians 11, and in chapter 11 and verse 9, and this is where, again, you remember we had in the original creation of Adam and Eve, and it was restated. Paul is speaking of the man and the woman. And he says here in this 6th, 7th, and 8th verses, in the 8th verse he said, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man." Now, this is even giving the order of creation. Not just creation, but the order of creation, which is distinctly stated that man was created and had an existence before woman existed or was created. Now this is distinctly picked up by the apostle. He said, "Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." Now the reason I'm emphasizing this particular doctrine is because we have men, and I'm thinking, for example, of the book by Bernard Ramm on the Christian view of science and the scriptures, and it's a misnomer, the Christian view of science and the scriptures, in which he says that there's one view held by Linder S. Kaiser that believes that Adam and Eve were a literal man and a literal woman. But he said there's another view held by Brunner, who is neo-Orthodox, who believes that Adam and Eve were just symbolic terms. Just symbolic terms. They weren't, in other words, Adam wasn't a man, Eve wasn't a woman, but these were symbols that were used to represent something. Now, Dr. Ram, who used to teach at Bethel, in fact, one of our assistant pastors here years ago, took classes from him at Bethel. Dr. Ram in his book says that neither one is true, that Adam and Eve were not literal, not a literal man and woman. And he says Brunner isn't right either. He said that symbolism isn't right. He said the truth lies somewhere in the territory between the literal man and woman idea and the spook or symbol or shadow, whatever that symbol might mean. Now, I see somebody writing, and you'll find that on page 322 in that book, if you want to write that down, it might help you to find it. And the book's name is The Christian View of Science and the Scripture, and the author's name is Bernard Ram, R-A-M-M, Ram. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing this is because so many so-called pseudo-scholars have sucked so many theories out of their thumbs, and they've spewed so much stuff out in classrooms that actually many students have been shaken in the idea that they were created by God. Now, I want to tell you, if God didn't create us, we're not under any obligation to God. You know that? If God didn't create you, you're under no obligation to God, whatever. If God's image isn't stamped in you by His creation, you're not obliged to obey the Ten Commandments. And I want you to see how this is following. They denied first Adam and Eve were created by God. Then they denied God. Now they're denying the Ten Commandments. They all go in a bunch. You know, unbelief is just like bananas. It comes in clusters. You get first one doctrine gone, and then another, and then another. And the reason I'm going through the Bible on this tonight as a kind of a Bible lesson is to show you how far afield many so-called Christian classrooms have gone. It's unbelievable the things that are being taught today in the name of science. Now, there's nothing scientific about it. Let us turn to Ephesians 2, if we may, because if I don't quit preaching, I'll never get through the scriptures I want to cover. Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 10. And this is a familiar passage. I'm sure that many know the book, the second chapter of Ephesians by heart. Notice how carefully this is worded. Verse 8, "For by grace ye are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created," notice, "in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. There is the exact term, the word of creation, for the saved man that was used of the man when he was in his fallen state, and even before he was fallen, when he was created of God. Now notice in the same book, in 3:9, and you perhaps know this verse by heart, "To make all men see what is the," Ephesians 3:9, "and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things," notice, "by Jesus Christ." You cannot hold to the deity of Christ and the Word of God without believing not only that God created the world, but that He created it through Jesus Christ and by Jesus Christ. This is an involved fact, because the Trinity are one. They are three in one. They are one. in essence. And to deny one is to deny the other. And if Jesus Christ didn't have power to create you in the beginning, he does not have power to recreate you. This is why modernism denies the new birth. This is why they deny regeneration. Because they don't believe you were generated in the first place. So what would be the, it would be nonsense to talk about regeneration. And the word, by the way, the word regeneration, and the students in the seminary, I suppose, have this same weakness, just thinking in Greek. But that word, regeneration, that you find in Titus, is palin, which means again, and then the word genomai, or to begin, just like the word Genesis comes from genomai. In other words, to begin again. And that's exactly what the word means. And the same Christ who created us as God is the same Christ who recreates us and causes us to be regenerated by the power of God. All of these doctrines, they either come and stand together or they fall together. And it's an amazing thing how they stand in clusters. Now in fourth chapter, we have another one right across a page in the 24th verse. I want you to notice that this idea of creation is tied very, very solidly to our original beginning when we were started out from one man and one woman that started the whole race. And then it's forever in the New Testament. I'm just citing a few instances. You can hardly find a book in the New Testament that doesn't use it. But where the same, exactly the same creation is involved when you're saved and born again. Now notice in the 24th verse of chapter 4 of Ephesians. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The animals after their kind. But you were created, notice, in righteousness and true holiness after God. Notice, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Because God is righteous and God is holy, and you came forth from God in his image, though marred, you're renewed in his image, and you're after his kind. If you use the expression used 9 times in Genesis. All right, now in Colossians, I couldn't go very far on this without stopping in Colossians. I preached a whole series of sermons on Colossians, but in Colossians 1, we find a very interesting passage on this. If you'll turn to Colossians 1, and you'll find too the deity again there, because you're in Christ, and you're hid with Christ in God, and God is in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and here you have to deny the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You have to deny the whole deity to deny the deity of Jesus Christ. This is the whole book, that you're in Christ, Christ is in God, we're hid with Christ in God. So in other words, if we're hid with Christ in God, people have to pass through both Christ and God to bruise us. Thus we are secure in him. Now notice in this first chapter, in the 11th verse, you'll find the first chapter, the 11th verse, where it says, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and suffering with joyfulness. And then you down in the 16th verse, for by him, you identified it first with Christ, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. He created the smog, he created the atmosphere. Whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. You remember the message I brought of the 7 prepositions that describe God's creative act of using Christ as the creator in the universe. By him, for him, before him, in him. 7 different instances where we find this. And it's amazing when we can see people pulling one thing out and then another and then another, and all of these either are together or they fall apart. Now in Colossians 3:10 you have the same thing again, essentially. And we've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The thing I'm trying to drive home tonight by the Bible teaching is that you can't deny God your creator without denying God your renewer, God your regenerator, God your salvation through Jesus Christ. They go together. And you, when you deny creation, you will have to deny recreation. You will have to. There's no other way. They stand and fall together. It's not a small thing. And it thrilled my heart. Or spoke at a Christian day school. It thrilled my heart to go over to Christian day school the very first time the rooms were opened, I think. I don't know if they'd had classes yet or not. But I saw in prominence the great slogan over the blackboard in the first room I went into that was extolling God the Creator. The Creator. There were no monkeys hanging around on limbs. Thank God. All these fish tails. Isn't it strange? They like to laugh about people believing in fairy tales and all these things, and yet they make up things more preposterous than the fairy tales. And I don't say that out of abysmal ignorance. I had 2 years, the same as the pre-medics have, in laboratory science, in biology. And I studied the unicellular, the multicellular, the uniorganism, the multiorganism, and I cut up everything from toads on down like the rest did, and we pickled them in alcohol, and I tell you, they didn't smell good. Any of you that's had biology, you know they didn't smell good. And the reason I did it, I wanted to get close enough to it to know how badly the doctrine of evolution did stink. That was the reason. And I convinced myself, and I've never hesitated. Anywhere I've been, I've never hesitated. I've been in schools that were so liberal that the mention of God would make you an old fuddy-duddy. But I've never hesitated to give my testimony wherever I've been. And it has never ceased to thrill me to ask anybody. Now, this is a big guess. It's over 100 years old. How much longer are you going to hang on to it before it's proven? And nobody has an answer. You know, it's like Bernard Ram said. He wrote in the... He said when scholars were accused of changing their opinion so many times, he wrote in Eternity, some of you may have read it. He said, well, we scholars, I always think that was a great statement of modesty. We scholars, he said, are like the ladies. He said, we like to be in style. That's why they change their opinion so often. Now, he is saying then, they're not studying objective facts as scholars. What they're doing is seeking acceptance, trying to tickle an unbelieving world under the chin. And God forgive us if we set our sail, to use Roger's poem, to set our sail for this purpose. Now in 1 Timothy 4:3, let us turn quickly. I'll never get through if I don't quit preaching. 1 Timothy 4:3. In a Bible lesson, you're not supposed to do much preaching. Now in 1 Timothy 4:3, if you'll turn there, we find here where the 4:3 and 4, where he said, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. Notice, if it be received with thanksgiving. Now I want, in closing, to turn to Titus, because Titus, to me, has the clincher. Titus 3, 1 to 4. And 5. Titus 3. We could go into Revelation because the Bible from Genesis to Revelation refers to God as the Creator. Jesus referred to God as the Creator. The Word of God refers to God creating through Jesus Christ again and again and again, like the tolling of a bell. Now read in Titus 3 with me. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes, now he's describing our state in sin, This is after God created us and after the fall, our state in sin. Notice, we ourselves also sometimes were foolish, disobedient, and deceived. That's the state. Then he talks about our service in sin. He said, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures. He outlines it for us. Because of our state in sin, we are serving diverse lusts and pleasures. And that isn't all. He goes further. After you have been born and fallen into sin, and then you serve sin, then you become enslaved by sin. So you've got our state in sin, our service to sin. Now you've got our slavery to sin. Now notice, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, notice, he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, what was in us to renew? The image in which God originally created man. That image was there. It was marred, but it was renewed. If God didn't create us, there was nothing there to renew. If God did create us, the image was there, though marred through the fall and sin. Therefore, this verse to me is the clincher. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. This is the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Now we have then the active Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our creation and in our recreation and in our regeneration, as this is translated. We'll have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing now upon this Bible lesson. Really, our Father, we are grateful to be thy offspring, as Paul acknowledged before even those pagan heathen philosophers in Athens. We are thy offspring. But our Father, we thank thee that the image is still there, though we have discredited thee, and that thou art able, the moment faith is turned to thee, thou art able to renew the image that has been marred. And thou art able, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, to revive the image that is within us. We ask thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.